Now, this afternoon, I'd like to continue with some of the thoughts we had this morning. There's a few that were not here this morning, but we were speaking on the subject of sin, and in particular, being a sin unto death, that the Apostle John said, you would not ask to pray for it. And the reason for that is because the Lord's people can get involved in a lifestyle and persist in it to the point where God will simply draw the line. His long suffering will come to an end, and they will end up out of fellowship with God, not out of his hand, of course, eternally, but they will wind up out of fellowship with God, and no amount of praying or anything else will change the situation. We looked at Adam after he was driven out of the Garden of Eden. There was no opportunity or chance whatsoever that Adam would ever go back into that Garden of Eden. The children of Israel that perished in the wilderness after they came back from that time in the land of Canaan where they spied out the land, when they came back, brought the evil report that turned the hearts of the people away from God and caused their hearts to melt and caused them to rebel against God. God issued a judgment, and no amount of praying after that was going to change that judgment. They were going to spend 40 years in the wilderness, and everybody by the age of 20 was going to perish. We take a look at Saul of Kish. Saul ended up perishing on his own sword. Saul took a downward spiral when he disobeyed God, knowing full well what God's instructions were, and he disobeyed God willfully. And God executed judgment and took away the kingdom and gave it unto David. And David became the king, a man after God's own heart. Balaam, another example again, of someone who knew that he could not curse Israel. God would not allow him to do that. The Lord said, I'll bless them that bless Israel, and I'll curse them that curse them. And God would not allow him to do it. But he went outside the realm of God's will, and he gave instructions unto the Moabites concerning allowing their women to become involved with the men of Israel, and Israel committed whoredom because Israel's instructions were they were not to affiliate with any of those nations. They would destroy their pictures, destroy their images, because God knew if they mingled with them that they would be drawn away from worshiping him and serving him, and they would become just like the heathen nations that surrounded them in that particular day. Now, people have all kind of thoughts when they don't understand the truth about certain sins. For example, people in this world believe you commit suicide. If you commit suicide and take your own life, that you will spend eternity in hell, because they believe that's a sin, and therefore when you do that and you cannot repent from it, you can't ask for forgiveness for it, etc. But they have a misconception, of course, on what salvation is all about. Salvation is truly of the Lord. It's not based upon works. It's based upon grace. It's not based upon the actions of men. It's based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read verses like Matthew 1:21, where the angel tells Joseph to fear not, take unto Mary to be thy wife, for she shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you just take it for what it says the Lord has a people, his people, and he shall, which means without any possibility of failure, he shall save his people from their sins. Not all people, but his people. In 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So he tells us why he came into this world. He came into this world to save sinners. Well, the angel says he shall save his people from their sins. The sinners over here in 1 Timothy 1:15 and his people over here in Matthew 1:21 are exactly the same. So we find that Christ came to do a work to deliver his people from the bondage of the law of sin and death, and he did that. Nothing can ever change that. The Lord's people have eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're preserved in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, more of a brethren, I declare unto you the gospel wherein you have received, wherein you stand, whereby you shall be saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, remembering first of all how I preached among you, how Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried and rose again after the third day according to the scriptures, The Old Testament scriptures have prophesied about that. Jesus came and completed that and fulfilled that. He died for our sins. In dying for our sins, he saved sinners. In dying for our sins, he saved his people from their sins, all sins, not 90% of their sins or 99% of their sins or all sins except a certain type of sin over here. He saved his people from their sins. That's why I stated I do not believe that a child of God can blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as those Jews were doing when they gave credit to the Lord Jesus, credit to Beelzebub, which is another name for Satan, when they gave credit to him for casting out a devil out of the man and also giving him his sight and his speech. Christ performed that miracle, and they gave credit to the devil himself for performing that miracle. Christ explained that could not be because a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And that would be Satan working against Satan, working against his own self and standing in the way of his own progress, so to speak. Satan likes to destroy. He does not like to heal. You'll never find Satan casting out devils when he's the devil himself, you see. All right, when it comes to the sin of suicide, yes, that's wrong. It's wrong to commit suicide. And once you've done that, obviously, you can't repent from that. Obviously, you cannot ask for forgiveness of that. But salvation is not based upon that. We look in Ephesians 1 and 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ our sins have been remitted and also forgiven eternally. And then in time, we need to confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the promise in 1 John 1, 7. It says, we confess our sins. He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's faithful to forgive us. He's just to forgive us. And then on top of that, he will cleanse us, which means that it becomes a closed book. That particular situation now is closed. It's over with. You confess the sin. Jesus heard the sin, forgave the sin, just in doing it, faithful in doing it. Now you're cleansed from that, which means you feel the presence of the Lord in your life, that he heard your prayer, answered your prayer, and forgave you for your sins. And that's a wonderful feeling to have that experience with the Lord. We're all sinners. We all need to confess our sins. And I'm just thankful to tell you that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's not only the propitiation for our sins, the covering for our sins, but he also hears our prayers. We can come before the rich throne of his grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. We confess our sins. John says he's just to forgive you. He's faithful to forgive you. He will forgive you, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, the Lord's people should be fruit-bearing people. That's what discipleship is all about, bringing forth fruit. The nation of Israel did not bring forth fruit. When Christ came in this world, he came as the promised Messiah. He was rejected. In fact, we're told in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to his own received him not. They rejected him as the Messiah. They rejected his teachings, his preaching, his works. He set up his church and his kingdom. They rejected it all. We read over here in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, look in verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. That is a quotation from the 118th Psalm. He says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, the stone being Christ, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They understood he was talking about them, and he was. But here the Lord gets very direct. He says, the kingdom of God has been taken away from you. The gospel is preached to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The kingdom of God is taken away from you and will be given to a nation to bring forth fruit. Now, the Apostle John has several things to say about discipleship. In John 8 and 31, he says, if you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, being a disciple means that we are to continue in the word. If you continue in my word, He says, then ye shall be my disciples indeed. That's part of discipleship. The word disciple meaning a pupil, a learner, a student. And he says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's what gospel preaching does. It frees your mind. It frees your heart. It frees your soul. It frees you from false teaching. It frees you from error. It frees you from things such as if a person commits suicide, does that mean that they will go to hell? No, it does not mean that. Samson committed suicide. Samson brought down those two pillars. He moved those two pillars and brought down that great house upon himself, knowing it would destroy all those there, the enemy, but it would also destroy him, and it did. But Samson's mentioned over here in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of those that were men of great faith. He would not be in Hebrews chapter 11 if he was not one of God's children. Now, Samson was an unusual character. Saul of Kish fell upon a sword and took his life on the battlefield. I'm totally confident Saul of Kish was a child of God. Again, God gave him a new heart. God doesn't give a new heart to those who are not his. He gives a new heart to those who are his. So if you understand that, while it's sad when somebody does that, while it's wrong, while it should not happen, it does happen, and some of God's people do that. Some of God's people indeed do that. But they're still God's people. They're still in the hand of Christ. They have eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, the Lord said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. These are questions that God's people need the right answers to. These are things that happen in life that you need to know the truth about. And a lot of God's people do not, and therefore they're in bondage to that. They're in bondage to the fear of a loved one not going to heaven because they did that when it's got nothing to do with it, you see. Well, then we come over to John 13 and 35. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, but this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. This is an identifying mark of true discipleship, that you have love one to another, that you really love the Lord, you really love his people, you really love his children, and you show it. You don't just say it, you show it. And people can see that and feel that, and it draws them. Who wouldn't be drawn to that kind of love? You know, when you see people truly, truly caring about one another and loving one another. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, the third time John has something to say specifically as concerning discipleship gets into some of the things that we've been talking about today. Let's go to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. All right? We should be in the fruit-bearing business. God's people need to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, for the honor of God and for the, you know, strength and encouragement to God's people. So what is that fruit? Well, it's described for us in Galatians 5 and 22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's not against the law to love one another. It's not against the law to have faith. It's not against the law to have peace. It's not against the law to be long-suffering. Those things are pleasing in the sight of God. So the Lord expects his people to bear fruit. Now, before we get into John 15, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 21. During the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he found great opposition with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief elders, etc., and with the establishment of that day, with the religious hierarchy of that day, with the government officials of that day, etc. He had great opposition. And the Jewish people themselves were not bringing forth any fruit. I just read to you from the book of Matthew where the Lord said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation that bears forth fruit. But we notice here in Matthew 21 and verse 18, it says, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, hungered, just like you do, just like I do. He hungered, he thirsted, he knew what sorrow was all about, he knew what pain was all about, he knew what agony was all about, he knew what rejection was all about, he knew what being despised was all about. He had feelings just like you and I have. Now, he was sinless, but he understood humanity, okay? He understood humanity. And here the Lord is hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. What's the purpose of fig tree? It's to bring forth figs, right? A fig tree is a fruit tree. It's to bring forth fruit. It's to bring forth figs. And here Jesus was hungry, but there were no figs on this tree. Only leaves were on this tree. What did the Lord do? The Lord cursed the tree. The Lord declares that no fruit's going to come on this tree from that point forward evermore. Now, I don't care how many times the disciples prayed about it. I don't care what the disciples did. The disciples are not going to change the verdict. The verdict was from Jesus that this tree will not bring forth any more figs from this time forward. Jesus put a curse on the tree. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered, said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now the Lord said, let no fruit grow on it, and I'm confident no fruit ever grew on that fig tree from that day forward. The fig tree wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. The fig tree was supposed to produce figs. It was supposed to produce fruit, but it did nothing. No fruit came on the fig tree, just leaves. Now let's go to John chapter 15. In John 15, 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So let's have the picture here. Here's a vine, and Christ says, I am the true vine. And he says, now my Father is the husbandman. You know, he's the one who watches over the vine. He said, every branch in me, now notice, the branch under consideration is in Christ. Nobody outside the family of God is in Christ, but everybody in God's family is in Christ, okay? You are chosen in Christ. According to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This branch is in the vine. Christ is the vine. This branch is in the vine. It's a picture of a child of God. And in particular, the Jewish people of that day. Now, what happens here? He said, every branch in me. Notice this branch is not outside of Christ. This branch is in Christ. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he does what? He taketh away. If it don't bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the husband goes through the vineyard. Here's a branch, you know, and it's not bringing forth any fruit, so he takes it away. Here's one that's bearing fruit, so he purges it, and it's going to bring forth more fruit. And, you know, I understand that purging something can kind of be a painful type experience, but nevertheless a fruitful experience and one that's necessary. Then he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Once again, the Lord makes it very clear who he is and who we are. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now that last statement is one we need to always keep in our minds, no matter, you know, what's this lesson or any lesson. For without me ye can do nothing. But in Philippians 4 and 13, Paul says, we can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth us. As we abide in Christ, we can do all things in which Christ has instructed us. But if we do not abide in him, we can do nothing. We have no strength of our own. We cannot bring forth any fruit apart from Christ. So Christ has given us a lesson here on the importance of bearing fruit as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now we notice here, first of all, here's a branch that brings forth fruit. Then it's purged, it brings forth more fruit. And then down in verse 5, it says to bring forth much fruit. Notice how the increase of the fruit, more fruit, much fruit. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. What happened to the fig tree? It withered away, right? He is a branch, withered away. Can you imagine that branch that's been taken away from the vine? Could it ever be put back into the vine? No, it could not. Once that branch is taken out, it's out, you see. Now, you're not out of the hand of Christ. We're not talking about eternity once again. We're talking about practical things, experiential things here. We're talking about service to the Lord. Then he continues. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now we're talking about a lesson on discipleship. We're not talking about relationship, we're talking about fellowship. We're not talking about how to become a child of God. We're talking about what we need to do as a child of God. We're talking about fellowship, bringing forth fruit in the realm of discipleship. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord teaches a lesson concerning these same things we're talking about. In verse 14, and here's a lesson concerning the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, a talent is talking about a monetary unit here. A talent could be anywhere from 57 to 80 pounds. It could be a talent of gold, it could be a talent of silver, perhaps some other kind of talent. So the value of the talent depended upon the substance. A talent of gold was worth a lot more than a talent of silver, for example. So I'm not sure what these talents, the substance of these talents were here, but I know it was very valuable. All right. And he gave unto one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. The word several there means his own ability. In other words, you have 3 servants with a range of ability. It ranged from a lot of ability to very little ability, but all had some ability. All right, you have the one he gave 5 talents to had great ability. The one that he gave 2 talents to had a medium range of ability. And the one he gave 1 talent to over here had just a little ability, but they all had ability. That's important that you understand that. Now, he didn't give the 5 talents over here to the one that had little ability. He'd be overwhelmed. You see, he'd just be overwhelmed. Needed to give the 1 talent to the man who had great ability over here, because he wouldn't be motivated. He had a lot more ability than somebody else. Everybody does not have the same ability. Everybody does not have the same talent, so to speak, in life or in the house of God. But I believe we all have some ability. I believe everybody has at least a little ability, and it ranges to those who have great ability. Some ministers have more ability than others have. That doesn't mean the man that has the lesser ability can't be profitable to the church in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the man with great ability does. So here's the man. He's going to go to a far country. He's going to take his goods, and he's going to divide them out. To one he gave 5, to another he gave 2, and another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and took his journey. He knew which ones had the greater ability. He knew which ones had the lesser ability. And again, I emphasize, the one with lesser ability, he gave a talent. The one with a little bit more ability, he gave 2. And the one with the greatest ability, he gave 5. And that's the way it should be, you see. All right, also, as being the Lord, and these being his goods, he was able to sovereignly give to whom he would. It's a picture of how God deals even with his church and his people. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. We can see why he gave this man 5, can't we? He went immediately, done some trading, he gained 5 more. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. We see why he gave him 2. He went immediately, put it to good use, gained 2 more. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. He used his talents according to his ability. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says, you've done well. You're a good servant. You're a faithful servant. You did what I asked. I've come back. You've done a great job. The Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He got a promotion, so to speak. He started out a servant. He now becomes a ruler. Why? Because he did what the ruler expected him to do. The ruler gave him a few things and he mastered it. He says, now I'll give you authority over greater things. You know, that's the way that parents ought to do their children. We understand that, don't we? You don't put a two-year-old on the riding lawnmower. You give him a push mower. Maybe when he gets five or six. But you know, you start off that way. And then you put him on the riding mower. You know, you start off small and you work up, right? And, you know, that's the way jobs ought to be done around the house. Chores, you start off with what they're able to do. And when they do that, wow, they get more work. I found out a long time ago when Dad found out I could do certain things, that was my permanent job. And I wasn't always that happy with it. I remember the first time where I got to mow the grass, and I did not have a riding mower. I did not have a self-propel mower. I had a push mower, I mean human strength mower, and had a big yard. When Dad found I'd done a good job, he said, okay, that's your job. I shouldn't have done such a good job with it. But anyway, he also, they received two talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I've gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee rule over many things. Notice again, he is promoted like the other man. He started out a servant. He now becomes a ruler. The Lord said, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now notice, they were going to enjoy the fruit of their labor. He said, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Those who are faithful in God's house have more joy than those who do not. It's just that simple. Those who are faithful, those who are committed, those who put their life into it. Found out about a brother up in Fort Wayne, Indiana, a couple weeks ago that passed away, 67 years old, heart attack, right out of the blue, died. He was a retired policeman there in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And I don't know how he actually got exposed to the gospel, exposed to the truth, but when he did, the Lord opened his eyes and he saw it. And they described him as a man that was all in. I like that expression, all in. You know, you like to see members of the church all in, not one foot in, one foot out, but all in, right up to the neck, all in. He read Hassell's History, read it twice. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with Hassell's History, it's a book about four times this thick. It is a reference book. It'd be like reading the encyclopedias. He didn't just use it for a reference book. He read it from cover to cover twice. He read everything he had his hands on outside the Word of God along with the Word of God because he was in it all the way, you see. Well, here is a man with five talents. He's in it all the way. Man with two talents, he's in it all the way. They exercised their talents as God had given unto them according to their ability. They were profitable over a few things. They may make ruler over many things. Then he says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Sometimes me preaching, and afterwards somebody will say something to me, you know, in a positive way. And sometimes I tell them back, I say, well, I could see you believing that. You understand what I'm saying? I like to see people believing it. I can tell when people believe in it. I can see it in their face. I can see it in their countenance. I love to see people believing what I'm saying. They give themselves away, which is good, okay. But then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee thou art a hard man. Now listen, here's a man full of excuses. I knew thee thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Oh, he brought the talent back. There was no increase. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I shall receive mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Here's a man start off with five. He's gained five more. He's got 10. Now, the Lord could have told him to take his and give it to the man that had four talents, I suppose. But again, we see the sovereignty of the Lord involved here. The Lord decided to give it to the man that had 10 talents over here. Now, the man who started off with one talent wound up with nothing. He started off with one. He didn't put it to use. He just simply did nothing. And he made excuses for doing nothing. It says, therefore, take the talent from him, give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, that is, hath not applied himself. For unto every one that hath applied himself, hath done what the Lord said, he said, it shall be given unto him, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He had one Lord and three servants. All three servants were servants of the same Lord. Each one had ability. Bible says here, according to their several ability, according to their own ability. The Lord passed out the talents. He gave five to this one. He gave two to this one. He gave one to this one. The man with five gained five more. The one with two gained two more. The one with one went and hid his talent, didn't gain anything. And when he brought it back and gave it to the Lord even took that away from him and gave it to the man now that hath 10. So what's the lesson here? Well, I hope I've already given you a few lessons out of it. But the idea is to be fruitful. The fig tree was not fruitful. It withered away. The branches brought forth no fruit were cut off. They withered away. The man who had one talent and went and hid the talent, it withered away. In the book of Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They that come to him must believe that he is. I think we must believe that he is the supreme ruler of the universe. We must believe that he is the omnipotent God of heaven and earth. We must believe that he is truth personified and he is holiness. He's perfect. He's sinless. He rules and reigns in righteousness. That we can take the word of God for what he says. We can depend upon it. We must believe that he is, again, sovereign over all things of his creation. That he has a family he's going to bring to glory one day. What great joy it is in knowing that God shall not lose one that he gave to the Son. But the Son came to represent them. And he represented them completely and totally and successfully. And the Father received the offering. Now he sees the elect family of God through the blood, through the life, the work, and the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's based upon that and that alone that they will be in heaven someday. There are a lot of things that sadden us in life, without a question. But there's some things I do know. I do know. And I do know that God is still ruling and reigning. I do know that he's still upon his throne. I do know that he will come again at the end of time and gather his bride together, his children together from the four winds, from the four directions of this earth. He'll gather them all together and bring them home to glory where there'll never be another trial or tribulation or heartache or sadness or sad farewells, any things that plague us here in this world. I know that. And that helps me to sleep at night. Helps me to sleep real well at night, generally speaking. I do have an exception every now and then. But I never fail to go to sleep worrying about the eternal destiny of anybody. That's in God's hands and God's hands alone. Aren't you glad you know that and believe that? Does that truth not make you free today? Enable you not to be bound up and, you know, chained up in your mind and your soul and your heart because of things you do not know? If you know the things we've talked about today, I hope that you'll have a good day and a good night, and you can rest and you can sleep knowing that the sovereign God of the universe is still ruling and reigning in heaven and also here in this earth.